Parshas Baalosecha is full of many and varied topics. And if we begin at the beginning, we find the first matter that is discussed in the Parsha is the menorah. And the menorah here is making its third appearance in the Chumash. And the halachas, or the various parts of input, the Torah, with regards to the menorah, one's in Parshas Tetzaveh, we have a reference, and then again in the end of Parshas Emor, and here for the third time, in the beginning of Baalosecha. And the opening sukkim are well known, the beginning of Perek Ches, Daber el Aaron v'matoylo, v'halosecha es haneros, when you light the neiros, el mulpnei ha-menorah ye'ir shivas haneros. They should all face inwards. And then, Pasuk Gimel states, Vayas kein Aharon. And Aharon did thus. And given the inverse relationship of meaning to satisfaction, these three words become the most difficult words of the beginning of Baalosecha. In the sense that whenever the Torah tells me something, it's telling me something. If I need the Torah to tell me that Aaron did what he was told, then we're all in trouble. And therefore, what is the import of these three words, Vayas, Kain, Aharon? And Rashi talks about it in the words of the Gemara, Pshita. It's obvious. Aaron did what he was told. And there are many different interpretations of these words, and I would like to present a most fascinating insight, angle, on these words, Vayas Kein Aaron, which is to be found in the commentary of the Malbim. And what's especially interesting is, although the Malbim, his specialty, one could say, is Pshat, once in a while, he, pardon the contextual expression, branches out to other modes of Torah discussion, and speaks al derech haremez, al derech hadrash. He was a master of all of them. And we get a glimpse once in a while of his hand of drash. He begins by referring our attention to a statement in the Talmud in Maseches Chagiga, and it's a Medrash in Breishis Rabbah, which states that the original light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, intended to bring into the world was not the light that ultimately came into the world. And the reason why is because that light, there's so many different types of people, and that light is only really fitting for tzaddikim. And therefore, as the Medrash says, Kevan Shera HaKadosh Baruch Hu Le'or She'enu Ro'i L'Rishayim, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that light, the world is not yet ready for that type of light. Not everyone. Genozo, he hid it away. And the light that he brought into the world was a different type of light. And that becomes the concept of the Or HaGonus, the hidden light. Now, the Remez, it's a very interesting allusion to this in the text of the Torah itself. And where does it come out? But the pasuk says, "Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or," as we know, "Vayehi Or." What is noteworthy about that pasuk? It is a departure from every other parallel expression in Parshas Bereishis. How so? For everything else, as the Torah, as HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Vayomer Elokim, whatever it should be, Yishvatsu HaMayim, Tadshei HaAretz, whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu said should be, so the words that represent that it was so are Vayihi Chein. And so it was. And this is the exception, because if it were partaking of the rule, it would have, the pasuk would have said, Vayomer Elokim Yihi Or, Vayihi Chein. But it doesn't say Vayihi Chein. It says Vayehi Or. What does that mean? It means, say Chazal, that there was light, but it wasn't the light that it was originally intended to be. That's why it doesn't say Vayehi Chein, because the way that it turned out was not the original Yehi Or. Vayehi, a different type of Or. Interestingly, when we say at the end of Yotzah Me'oros, we ask for Or Chadash Al Tzion Ta'ir. That's a very interesting expression. We ask for a new light. We're actually looking to return to the old light, which is new for us. But then, the Medrash asks an interesting question. For we say, in these very enigmatic terms, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hid the light away. So the Medrash asks, well, where did he hide it? Which is an interesting question, because if the Medrash didn't ask, I'm not sure that we'd be allowed to ask. If it's hidden away, so maybe you're not meant to know where it is. But the Medrash says, no, so he hid it away. Where did he hide it? V'heichan genozo, he hid it in the Torah, says the Medrash. And what does that mean? Of course, there are many levels of what this could mean. But we understand that the Torah gives its learners and its adherents a new way of looking at the world. The way the world should look. We would use the phraseology with great exactitude. It brings one to look at the world in a new light. And the more we live Torah, the more we learn Torah, and the more we bring the principles of Torah into the world, the more the light that was hidden in the Torah emerges out into the world. So this is the Or HaGonus, and that is what we mean when we say the Torah Or. The Torah has its own light. It looks at things in a very specific light, and that's the way the world should look. The lighting of the menorah, which of course takes the form of light, has the effect of bringing down insight into Torah. So say the Mefarshim. That means that with Bahalosa Chasaneiros, as the menorah itself is a symbol of Torah, so as the lights are lit, that's a message, so to speak, sent up, and what comes down is greater understanding of Torah. Says Malbim, now we can understand what the Pasuk means when it says, Vayas Kein Aharon. As if to say, Aaron is charged with lighting the menorah. When the menorah is lit, that is greater Torah wisdom and knowledge come into the world. When that happens, the world comes one stage closer to the light that was originally meant to be the light that fills the world, to be able to do so. It comes out through the Jewish people living, learning and living Torah. And therefore, if we hear the subtlety of what the Malbim is saying, Vayas Kein Aharon means Aharon, he was the one that affected the Kein. In other words, originally it says Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, and instead of saying Vayehi Kein, it says Vayehi Or. The Kein is missing, because the light that came out was not the original intended light. Aaron brings out that light, and so do those who make use of the Torah that is brought down through the Hadlokas HaMenorah. And this, as the Malbim, in the most fascinating comment, is the illusion of Vayas Kein Aaron. That the more Torah that comes into the world, the more the world looks the way that it should, and that really is the light in which it was originally intended to fill the world. So that's a most interesting comment with regards to the beginning of the Parsha from the Malbim. Now, if we move on to one of the many, again, topics of Parshas Balosecha, we find the mitzvah of the Chatzotzros, which is very interesting for many reasons. It's in Perek Yud, and there's a lot to discuss about it as a mitzvah, which we're not going to do this evening, but is it a mitzvah l'sha'ah? Is there a mitzvah l'doros? Is it one of the tariag mitzvos? Is it a branch of other mitzvos? But black on white, we have in Perek Yud Pasuk Beis, Asei lecha shtei chatzotzros kesef. Moshe has a mitzvah to make these two trumpets, and they are sounded at key events. And these events could be divided into two. Some of them relate to the Midbar only, and some of them, in principle, are for all generations. That which relates to the Midbar is the trumpet sounds that would accompany the Ma'asos in the Midbar as they would travel. So when they would move, there would be certain sounds, and when they would stop, there would be certain sounds. That's a mitzvah l'sha'ah, because as long as they're in the Midbar, it's applicable. Once we come into Eretz Yisrael, there is no more Ma'asos. So that aspect would be temporary. However, there are occasions, some of them are happy occasions, some of them are occasions of distress. Interestingly, each one has their sound, the rallying call. There could be a time of milchama, there's a mitzvah to sound the chatzotzer, it's a time of tzara, lo aleinu, it's a mitzvah to sound the chatzotzer. And also, on yomim tovim. And thus we find pasuk tes and pasuk yud have the difficult times and the happy times. Pasuk tes, v'chisavo u'milchama ba'artzachem, al atzar tzarereschem. If there is an altercation with the enemy, v'ariosim b'chatzotzros. So there's a mitzvah to sound the chatzotzros. And then in pasuk yud, u'v'yom simchaschem, u'v'moadechem, u'v'rashichatshechem, u'tekatzem b'chatzotzros, etc. Yomim tovim, there's also a special mitzvah of chatzotzros. Now, when we talk about our special days, on a Torah level, they can be divided into two, specifically Shabbos and Yom Tov. And the reason why, I mean, there's many different ways that they are different from each other, but as far as our discussion is concerned, a fundamental difference is that it is only with regards to Shabbos, pardon me, only with regards to Yom Tov, that we find in the Torah a mitzvah of simcha. V'samachta b'chagecha. There is no mitzvah of v'samachta b'shabbatecha. Rather, v'samachta b'chagecha. Each chag represents on many levels a time of joy. It has the key points in the agricultural cycle. It represents a key part of the development of the Jewish people. And that's simcha saregel, simcha sachag. V'samachta b'chagecha. And that expresses itself in a number of ways. Firstly, there are certain things that bring on simcha. Ein simcha el v'basa v'yayin is said with regards to males, that is. With regards to women, it's more nice items of clothing. I think as a matter of generality, those have more or less stayed the same. Certainly they have not exchanged with each other. And there are also expressions of simcha. That's where the mitzvah of halal comes from. The halal is shira. Ein adam shar shira ela mitoch simcha. So there are many aspects of Yom Tov that are really fall under the rubric of this mitzvah of simcha. And none of that really happens on Shabbos. Shabbos has a different concept associated with it. Not simcha, but onik, enjoyment. And of course, they're both positive things, but they have a different orientation. Onik is more the enjoyment of the day, which marks it as a special day. Onik Shabbos, the Seudos of Shabbos. And that is sourced in the Pasuk in the Navi Yishai, the Karos of the Shabbos onik. And thus we find that each day has its specific contribution and its specific coloration. For Yom Tov, we would characterize it as a day of Simcha, and for Shabbos, as a day of Onik. And never the twain shall meet. That's how the matter remains. That is, until we get to a comment of the Sifrei. For if we look again in Perek Yud Pasuk Yud, so the Torah states, Uv'yom simchaschem, uv'moadechem, uv'rashechotcheichem, u'tekatem b'chatzotzros alaloseichem. So there's a special mitzvah chatzotzros to accompany the korbanos on three occasions. Yom simchaschem, moadechem, and rosh chodesh. And the question, of course, is, what is yom simchaschem? Our intuition would have said, well, yom simchaschem or yomim tovim, which, of course, cannot be, because the pasuk goes on to say, Uvamadeichem and Roshei Chodesheichem, so nothing has been left unsaid. What then is Yom Simchaschem? Says the Sifrei, Uveyom Simchaschem Elu Hashabosos. Here we find, for the first time, some element of Simcha, even from the Torah, with regards to Shabbos. Although it doesn't express itself, nonetheless, not in Hallel, and not in V'samachta B'Shabbatecha, but nonetheless, there emerges some aspect of Simcha. And the truth is, the Shibale HaLeket, one of the famous Rishonim, commenting on the Nusach of the Tefillah, says this Sifrei, which identifies Uviyom Simchaschem as Shabbosos, is the source of what we say on Shabbos in the Amidah, Yismuchu v'malchuscha shomer Shabbos v'korei oneg. So they are, on the one hand, they're keeping Shabbos v'korei oneg, which is the formal and primary definition of what Shabbos is, a day of oneg. But nonetheless, Yismuchu v'malchuscha, as the pasuk says, Uviyom Simchaschem Elu HaShabbosos. In a sense, we're left a little bit in the air. Because is Shabbos a day of Simcha? Is it not a day of Simcha? The Torah says we have Simchaschem, and we know that Shabbos, but the Torah doesn't really mark Shabbos as a day of Simcha in the way that it marked Yom Tov. So what is the nature of Simchas HaShabbos as emerges from the Sifrei? So in order to answer this question, we really need to ask another question. Namely, we say in Kiddush on Friday night, we talk about Shabbos and we refer to it from two angles, or two elements of Shabbos. We say on the one hand it's Zecher L'Maaseh B'Reishis, Zikaron L'Maaseh B'Reishis, which of course it is. And then we say Ki Yom Techila L'Mikrei Kodesh, Zecher L'Tzias Mitzrayim. Now the question that everyone asks is, in what way is Shabbos Zecher L'Tzias Mitzrayim? You may recall we mentioned just a few weeks ago that according to the Ramban, even as we say those words Zecher L'Tzias Mitzrayim in Shabbos, they don't refer to Shabbos, they refer to the Mikra'i Kodesh. In other words, it's a run. Shabbos is the Ritchila L'Mikra'i Kodesh, it is the harbinger, it is the beginning of all Mikra'i Kodesh, which it is. Shabbos is mentioned first in Parshas HaMoadim, which are, namely, the Mikra'i Kodesh, which are Zecher L'Tzias Mitzrayim. The Kiddush never means to say that Shabbos is Zecher L'Tzias Mitzrayim. That's the Ramban's response, al derech ha-pshat. But there are those who maintain that Zecher L'Tzias Mitzrayim is yet characterizing Shabbos as well. And of course the question is, well, how can that be? After all, Shabbos very clearly comes to mark Maaseh B'Reishis, it preceded Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's got nothing to do with Yetzias Mitzrayim. Lichaura, it would seem. Why then do we state every Friday night that Shabbos is Zecher L'Yetzias Mitzrayim? So based on the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, the Maram ben Chaviv, in the drushes of the famous Ibn Chaviv family, they're all descended from each other. The Nemuki Yosef was Rabbi Yosef Chaviva, and the Maralbach, Rabbi Nulebi Ibn Chaviv, and the Maram Chaviv, and the Ein Yaakov, Rabbi Yaakov Chaviva, they're all mishpacha. And the Maram Chaviv in the drushes says that there's an interesting thing to consider about Shabbos. Unlike the Moadim, where each of the Moadim really celebrates something that is unique to the Jewish people. Yetzias Mitzrayim, Matan Torah, Basukos of Shavti, and therefore, is there any meaning for any of the nations of the world to partake of those Moadim? Not really. Shabbos, on the other hand, represents the most universal tenet of belief, which is in Briyas HaOlam, Kishesh Yomim, Asa Hashem, Asa Shemayim, Asa Aretz. And that is something which is incumbent upon the nations of the world as well. They have one of the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach, is Avodah Zarah. So it's an elementary question, which many ask. Why is it that non-Jews have no part in the mitzvah of Shabbos? As far as Zeichel and Maaseh Bereishis is concerned, they should have an equal share. And the answer, according to the Rambam, is that Shabbos is not just about remembering Maaseh Bereishis. Everyone needs to know about Maaseh Bereishis. Everyone needs to adhere to it and to subscribe to it. But Shabbos is a special day of celebrating the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu rested, so to speak, on day seven. And that then became a day more of spirituality, when physicality was put to rest. And the question is, who was invited to celebrate that day? Who was invited to partake of that day? Not everyone. Specifically the Jewish people, because of the unique relationship that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore he said, Shabbos, which represents the celebration of Maaseh Bereishis, everyone needs to believe in it, but the celebration of Shabbos is only Beini Uvein Bnei Yisrael Oshi Le'olam. And therefore, says the Maram Chabiv, we have an interesting situation. Because what is Shabbos meant to commemorate? Maaseh Bereishis, without a doubt. Quite true. But in so doing, it also indirectly commemorates Yetzias Mitzrayim. As if to say, what Shabbos is about is remembering Maaseh Bereishis. But the fact that when the Jewish people celebrate Shabbos, and only the Jewish people, it will also bring about a remembrance of Yetzias Mitzrayim, because it was only through Yetzias Mitzrayim that we became HaKadosh Baruch Hu's people, Kivon Avocharta V'Son HaKidashta, and thus it exists only between Bnei Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, and by the way, one could say that what the Maram Chaviv says, this is not taking anything away, only adding, is explicit in the Nusach of the Kiddush. Because we say, as we know, we begin by saying, Zikron HaMaaseh Bereishis, Kiyom Techila Mekoy Kodesh, Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the very next words, at least in Nusach Ashkenaz, are, Kivon Avocharta V'Osano Kidashta Mikol HaAmim. Now the word Ki implies that you are explaining something. Ki means because. What are you explaining? I think once the Maram Chaviv has opened our eyes, we're really just reading the words of the Kiddush. The Kiddush says, it reminds us about Yetzias Mitzrayim, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu sanctified only Bnei Yisrael. So we started out talking about Shabbos, and we ended up almost completely taking the bracha off its original topic to talk about Bnei Yisrael. Kivon v'chart, v'son ha-kiddash v'mikol ha-mim, v'shabbos kol shechah ba'avrotanu v'chaltanu. And the Shabbos you only gave to us. That's why we get back on track just in time to say Mekadosh HaShabbos, lest we accidentally conclude Mekadosh Yisrael v'HaShabbos, which we don't say. But the latter part of that pasuk, that final corridor, is about Kedushas Yisrael, because that's explaining how Shabbos is Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim. I think perhaps this would need to be checked with experts, but it may be that this will explain to us something else. We talk about Shabbos remembering two things within Kiddush, Maaseh Bereishis originally, and Yetzias Mitzrayim, but not exactly in the same way. When it comes to Maaseh Bereishis, we say it's Zikaron LeMaaseh Bereishis. When it comes to Yetzias Mitzrayim, we say Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the question is, what is the difference between Zikaron and Zeicher? That's my question. I hope it's a good question, but it's certainly there. And I think perhaps that, once again, based on the Maram Chaviv, we understand that the reason why Maaseh Bereishis is called the Zikaron and Yetzias Mitzrayim is called the Zeicher is because the way that we remember them is not really in the same way. The remembrance of Maaseh Bereishis is what Shabbos is about. It is to commemorate, and that's what Zikaron is, commemoration, like Yom HaZikaron. So it's Zikaron LeMaaseh Bereishis, that's what it's for. But it also leads us, Zecher, to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's not a Zikaron Yetzias Mitzrayim, but we do end up remembering it. So those two words put so close to each other, they sharpen each other. One is the zikaron and one is the zecher. And with this in mind, we can understand how to come back to our original point of departure from the parsha, why it is that although there's no mitzvah of a samachta on Shabbos, quite true, nonetheless there does emerge an aspect of simcha on Shabbos. And simcha, of course, relates to the special times of the Jewish people, the chagim. So how does it find its way into Shabbos? The answer is, Shabbos isn't to commemorate a happy time per se, but the fact that it's only the Jewish people that are entrusted with the Shabbos is ultimately the source of the simcha for Shabbos. V'yom simchaschem. And moreover, I think this will give us a deeper understanding as to why it is that our reference to simcha of Shabbos in the Tfilos is Yismuchu v'malchuscha shermer Shabbos v'karei onik. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu being our king specifically, that unique relationship comes or is borne out by the fact that only we keep Shabbos. So the simcha is not in Shabbos per se, the simcha is b'malchuscha. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our king and only ours, and therefore that relationship is expressed in the fact that only we were given Shabbos. So those who shomer Shabbos for Kori Oneg, the simcha of Shabbos is b'malchuscha. So these are very interesting discussions that come out again. It's in a word, uviyom simchaschem, as opened up by the Sifrei, and all of a sudden Shabbos needs to be re-examined and this further dimension comes out. Now I'd like to move from here to Perek Yud Beis. We will, Mitz Hashem, come back to Yud Aleph, but Perek Yud Beis, which is the very difficult parsha of Miriam and Aaron talking about Moshe. And Miriam says, as we know from Chazal, it was sparked by the fact that he separated from his wife. Apparently, he had some level of nevuah that none of the other Nevi'im had, and Miriam didn't really see that, and therefore she thought it was unfair of him to do that, to separate from Tzipora. And she spoke. Pasuk Beis, Vayomu, Harakach, Moshe Dibur Hashem. What, only Hashem only speaks with Moshe? Halo Gambanu Dibur. He speaks with us also, and we don't separate from our spouses. Now, ultimately, that was a mistake. But that's what Miriam said. Her punishment was tzaras, mitzaras kasholek. And the Rambam has a very major comment to make with regard to the tzaras of Miriam, which is to be found in the end of Hilchos Tumas Tzaras. For the main part, when the Rambam is discussing halacha, he discusses halacha. That means there are 16 chapters of Hilchos Tumas Tzaras. It's Negoim. It's one of the most complicated areas of Torah. But as is often the case, just towards the end of a certain set of halachas, the Rambam will discourse briefly as to the lessons to be learned from these halachas. There's much to be gleaned. I don't recommend missing out everything before that point, but to see how the Rambam finishes off his sets of halachas. And he begins and speaks of Lashon Hara, and within the course of his comments, this is in Hilchos Tumas Tzaras, Perek Tet Zayin, Halacha Yud. Val inyan ze mazhir b'Torah. The Torah warns about this, speaking Lashon Hara, ve'omer, hishomer b'negat Tzaras, it says, take care with regard to Tzaras, and immediately goes on to say, zachor eis asher asar shem lokecha lemiriam b'derech. Remember what happened to Miriam. Remember what Hashem did to Miriam. Now, what does it mean? What are you meant to remember? Says the Rambam, I'll tell you what you need to remember. Harehu omer. It means as follows. Hisponenu. Reflect. Ma'ira le'Miriam hanaviya. What happened to Miriam? Shedibra ba'achiha. She spoke about her brother, and now, says Rambam, consider her situation. Number one, she'aisa gadola mimenu b'shani. She was older than him, right? He is, at the end of her day, her younger brother. Maybe that counts for something. Maybe that should mitigate. V'gidalta al bircheha, she brought him up. She was instrumental in his upbringing. V'sikna ba'atma la'asilu minayam, she placed herself in danger, right, to wait around, to see what would happen, to try and she approached Pyro's daughter. to intervene. Pharaoh's daughters don't always like to be approached by slave girls. She put her life in danger to help him. V'lo dibra b'gnuso. She didn't say anything outright negative about him. Ela tosa. She made a mistake. Shishvato l'shar neviim. That she equated him with other neviim. Afmir gezogt, as they say. The worst thing that's ever said about you is that you're like the rest of the Nevi'im. It's not bad. It's everything is relative. She didn't say, she didn't appreciate that he was unique amongst Nevi'im. But that's not bad. Moreover, Behulo hikbet al kol advarim ha'eleh. And Moshe wasn't hurt. What does the Pasuk say immediately after this, these words? Shene'emar, Voish Moshe anav ma'od. That's what the Pasuk says it, Voish Moshe anav ma'od. He didn't mind. She didn't mean it badly. She didn't say anything bad. And he didn't mind. It's a good case. And none of it helped. The afal pichein miyadne en shabat tzaras. She was stricken with tzaras straight away. Kal v'chomer, says Rambam, the results may not be as swift, but no one will be in a better, quote-unquote, situation vis-a-vis their slanderee than Miriam was. Kavachom livnei adam harishoyim atipshim shemarbim ledabe gedolos v'niflaos. Says Rambam, and it's fascinating because he gives us, he really breaks down when the Torah says, remember Miriam, says Rambam, remember Miriam, remember everything about her. Because if you see that she did not escape the consequences of Lashon Hara, no one will ever be in a more secure position than she was, or no one's Lashon Hara will be milder than hers. And the moral of the story is, there's no room for any of it. Remember that, and you'll be fine, says Ram. So for the most part, as we said, halacha, but once the Rambam gets going, I don't know the details of Hilchos Tzaras, but if you read that, if you ponder that last section of the Rambam, it's enough. You should never meet Tzaras in the flesh, so to speak. What's interesting is, let's come back to what it is that Miriam said. Miriam said, as the Pasuk Beis, Harakach b'Moshe diber Hashem, Halo gam b'Anu diber, Moshe's not unique, he's like all of us, and she got punished with Tzaras. Now, it happens to be that the uniqueness of Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of his level of nevuah, is one of the 13 principles of faith of Judaism. If a person does not subscribe to any one of those 13, they're out. And if that's the case, Rabbi Chonah Wasserman asks a very interesting shaila. Given the nature of what Miriam said, one could ask, how is it possible to derive a kal v'chomer to Lashon Hara in general? The Lashon Hara factor will tend to be worse than Miriam's. But the 13 principle of faith factor will probably be better. Because whatever you can say about your neighbor is unlikely to be in violation of one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. Whereas Miriam had that in her debit, working against her. And therefore, Rabbi Chanan, it's a very interesting shaila. Here's the Rambam saying, and it's clear from the Torah, you're meant to learn from him. You see what happened to her? She spoke Lashon Hara. Says Rabbi Chanan, but just a moment, she spoke Lashon Hara specifically in violation of one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. Well, there goes your Kal V'Chomer, because most types of Lashon Hara won't have that. It's a good shaila. And the Torah, says Rabbi Chanan, is that as true as it is that for a person not to appreciate and realize or to deny the unique level of Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu is a violation of one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, that Ikr was communicated in the Torah to the Jewish people post this episode. In other words, that was the rebuke. Miriam made a mistake. She didn't know. So the Torah lets you know. Now that you know, you know. And if a person rejects that, so he's a kofar in one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. But that's only from the time that it became one of the Ikrim, and therefore, to put it slightly differently, Miriam was the and very obviously with great understanding, Miriam was the last person to be able to say this and only be in violation of Lashon Hara. As of 5 minutes post that point, it is now revealed as one of the Yud Gilma Ikrim, but not before. So that's a very interesting, I mentioned that point of Rebbe Chana Wasserman, as much for the question as for the answer. You see the attention to detail, how the Rambam constructed Kal Vachomer, and the answer of Rebbe Chana.
Can I just ask a small question? The Yipur that she was over was that Moshe Rabbeinu was the biggest Navi, that
one of the first people. Yep. Now, within the course of HaKadosh Baruch Hu describing how he deals with Nevi'im generally, and Moshe Rabbeinu specifically, so we come to Pasuk Vav. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is talking now to Aaron and Miriam. Vayomer Shimu na Devarai. Here now. If one of you will be a Navi, Hashem b'mara elav esvada b'chalom adaber bo. I will appear to him either in a vision or in a dream. And this expresses for us the fact that the medium very often for nevuah is that of a dream. And the reason why, as the Ramchal explains in the Sefer Derech Hashem, is because when a person is asleep, there is a certain looseness that can exist between their spiritual faculties and their physical side, which allows the spiritual part of them to receive messages that otherwise they could not do if they were enmeshed in their waking consciousness completely with their physical existence. So there has to be a certain disconnect, a certain loosening of the joints, so to speak, in order for their neshama to receive the message. Of course, there is much to say about the topic of Nevuah, but what I wanted to explore just for a few moments, now that we see that dreams can be a medium for receiving information, what is the role, or what is the possible contributing input of dreams into halacha? As if to say, what if a certain halachic concept, or the ruling in a certain case, or facts about a certain case, are communicated in a dream? And interestingly, it's a sugya. And there's much to say about it. And if we just present the highlights, we will preface by noting that in a sense, the question is twofold. Because number one, even assuming that the dream is 100% reliable, you know for a fact that what you saw in the dream is what's meant to be communicated to you. Even if that's true, it sounds like the initial hurdle is, nonetheless, let it be no stronger than prophecy itself. The prophecy has no role in deciding halacha. Lo b'shamayim hi. And therefore, if that is true for an out-and-out prophecy, so kal v'chomer, for a dream, which is sometimes called a 60th of prophecy, but as much as it may be, it can't be more effective where prophecy itself is ineffective. That's number one. That's a principled question of lo b'shamayim hi. Should there categorically be input communicated through any medium, be it prophecy or a dream? The second question is, because when it comes to Lo B'Shamayim Hi, there are many who distinguish between the halachic ruling and the facts of the case. Very often, facts can be known through any medium. Someone can come and tell you, and they're not a dayan, but they're not judging the halacha, they're just giving you the input as to what the case is like. And therefore, there yet exists the possibility that if a person could access that information through other means, so now he has the facts of the case in front of him, and the psak will flow from that. But of course, then we come to the second question as to the veracity and the reliability of the dreams themselves. Does everything that a person sees in a dream constitute something, a message that's meant to be given to them? Now, there are two key sources in the Talmud with regards to this, and as we will see, they don't exactly say the same thing as each other, and that's where the question will open up. The Talmud tells us in Maseches Nedarim, Daf Ches Amud Aleph, if a person dreams that they've been put in Cheirim, so now what? So number one, they're likely to wake up rather quickly, but not quick enough. And the question is, do they have to take it seriously? Says the Talmud, yes, they do. They need to get a Hatorah, as anyone who's in Chayrim needs to get a Hatorah. So far, it sounds like when a message, a kind of a halachic message, comes to you in a dream, you need to take it very seriously. From there, we move to a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Lamed Amud Aleph, in the third perek. And there, it discusses the case of a person who his father passed away, and he had a lot of money hidden, and the son didn't know where it was. He had no idea. So one night, he's asleep, and a message comes to him in a dream. And the message says, the money is hidden. It's such and such an amount, it's hidden in such and such a place, and your father made it all, it all belongs to Maaser Sheni, which means that all of your father's money is, cannot just be used. It needs to, as Maaser Sheni, needs to be taken to Yerushalayim, etc., etc. And that was the end of the dream. So he got up the next morning, he went to the place that he dreamt about, he started digging, and he found it. And he took it to the rabbis and said, I didn't know where the money was, and then I got a dream, and it told me where it was, and it told me that it's Maaser Sheni. And the rabbi said, enjoy yourself. Divrei chalomos lo ma'alim v'lo moridim. You don't have to worry about it being Maaser Sheni. That was just a dream. Now, even though the dream was pretty on the money with regards to everything else, but when it comes to the Maaser Sheni issue, which is the halachic issue, it's a dream. Don't worry about it. Interesting. So, the Gemara in the Nedarim tells us that if a person has a dream and the halachic consequences need to be taken very seriously. He dreamt he was in Chayrim, needs to get a Hatar. But if he dreams that the money is Maaser Sheni and it checks out in every other respect, he doesn't have to take it to Yerushalayim because it's just a dream. So the question is, so are dreams to be taken for their halachic consequences or not? And the answer, or one of the classic answers to this question, is to be found in the Tshuvas of the Tashbats, one of the later Rishonim, Rabbi Shimon ben Semach, Duran. And the Tashbat says that the Gemara tells us in Maseches Brachos, Daf Nun Hei Amud Beis, that's the beginning of the ninth parak, where dreams are discussed extensively for about at least three dafim or so, and they're large dafim. And the Gemara actually says that with regards to the veracity of dreams, there exists a contradiction within the verses themselves. On the one hand, you have the pasuk in Parshas Ba'alosecha, which says, "Bachaloma taberbo," I speak to him in a dream. That means that a dream is a medium of communicating a real message. On the other hand, the pasuk says in the Navi, "Bachalomos hashav yidaberu." Chalomos, nonsense. They speak words of vanity. So the question is, do dreams tell me the truth? Or do they tell me words of falsehood? It's a contradiction. Says Rava, a very interesting answer. Lo kasha, there's no difficulty. There are two types of dreams. So there's two different places that a person can get a message from. Kan ayidei malach, the kan ayidei shade. If you get your message from a malach, so it's a good, that's a good message. You can go with that. Achaloma daberbo. But if you get your message from a shade, and a shade loosely translated as a demon, which is a very complicated entity, but they tend not to behave themselves and necessarily tell the truth, so then chalomos hashav yidaberu. Okay. It turns out that there exist two types of dreams. You're either going to get your message from a reliable source or not. Says the Tashbats, if that's the case, then how do you know? And the practical answer is, you don't know. I mean, unless you're a Navi, in which case you know. But if you had a dream and you don't know, where did this come to me? Is it coming from a reliable source, unreliable source? You don't know. And if you don't know, you have to act in accordance with any Torah situation that you don't know. That is to say, when it comes to matters of Isur, matters of ritual Torah conduct, you need to err on the side of stringency. But when it comes to money, as we know, when in doubt, hamotzi mechaveiro, Olav Haraya, if somebody has a certain statement to make about your money which will interfere with your owner's rights, they need to prove it. And proof, there isn't. Therefore, says the Tashbatz, when it comes to Nidorim, which is a matter of Isur, that a person dreams that they're in Chayrim, so they need to take it seriously because it, at the very least it's a Suffolk, and get a Hatara. When it comes to the question of the money, and someone is telling me what to do with my money, I'm the Bailim, I'm the owner, possession is more than nine-tenths of the law, as far as the Torah is concerned, and therefore I'm able to disregard it. So that is the classic resolution of the Tashbatz, based on Rava's comments, Rava's resolution of those two psukim. We should note, for the sake of completion, that the entire Gemara in Nedarim, that a person dreams that they're in Chayrim, is bichlal, a very unique case. Because he's not even dreaming that someone put him in Chayrim. That is to say, in principle, a halachic Chayrim needs to be done by a Bezdin. He doesn't dream that a certain Bezdin put him in Chayrim. He dreams that in heaven they put him in Chayrim, which is not the type of Chayrim that we normally deal with at all. And therefore, when the Gemara says that he needs a Hatara, that means that he's being sent a message that he should conduct himself in a better way than he is currently. But it isn't a halachic Chayrim in that way. So it certainly doesn't represent the norm in terms of the way that dreams are meant to be received for the halachic input. We should mention a couple of exceptional cases with all that we have said, some specific and one very general. The Smag, the Sefer Mitzvahs Gadol, who undertook, the Sefer Mitzvahs Gadol is a discussion of the Tariag Mitzvahs, Sefer Mitzvahs Gadol. And he writes in his introduction that he'd almost finished the Sefer, and he'd almost come to the complete count, and while he was sleeping, a message came to him in a dream and told him that he had missed out one of the most important mitzvahs. It is a lo saaseh, and it is a lo saaseh which says, in Devarim Pashas Ekev, Hishomer locha pentishkach es Hashem Elokecha. Take great care that you don't forget God. What causes a person to forget God? If he becomes egotistical, if he becomes a balgaiva, that is a lo saaseh as far as the smag is concerned. Says the Sefer Mitzvahs Gadol, one of the Rishonim, when I woke up, I hastened to make amends, and he put it in the beginning of his Sefer. So that's interesting, because there's the Sefer Mitzvahs Gadol, who took great notice of a message that came to him in a dream. Another very interesting example is to be found in the Sefer Or Zeruah. The Or Zeruah was written again by one of the Rishonim, Rabbeinu Yitzchak Mivienna, in the 1200s, and he, in his introduction, he described it, or explains why he called the Sefer Or Zeruah. And the answer, he says, is because he was always wondering about the name Akiva. You know, Laleinu, when it comes to Gerushin, the way that names are written has to be very precise. And there are halachas upon halachas about it. And the name Akiva, he was never sure, is Akiva, does it end with an Aleph or with a Hay? And then he says, the answer came to me in a dream, that the name Akiva ends with a hey, and moreover, the remez in the Tanakh for this fact, because everything ultimately is alluded to in the Tanakh, is in the Pasuk, Or Zeruah LaTzadik Ulishvelev Simcha, because the Sofei Tevos of those words at the end of Or is Reish for Rebbe, and then Zeruah LaTzadik Ulishvelev Simcha spells Akiva, and Simcha ends with a hey. And so it is Akiva. And therefore, says the Or Zeruah, I was so impacted by this gilui that I had, that I decided to call my Sefer Or Zeruah. That's why it's called the Or Zeruah, after the Pasuk of Or Zeruah LaTzadik, which gives you the spelling of the name of Rabbi Akiva. So that's another instance. The third example, I couldn't call it an instance because it is an entire work that sparked off a great literature, which is called, it doesn't leave much to the imagination, She'elos U'Tshuvos Min HaShamayim. It was written by one of the Rishonim, Rabbeinu Yaakov Mimarish, and it is a presentation of many questions that he asked from Shamayim and the answers that they gave. Now, of course, he seems to have taken a certain stand on this question, otherwise the Sefer wouldn't exist. But certainly no discussion of halacha and dreams could take place without referencing the Sefer Shelos Teshuvos Min HaShamayim. In the Masada Rav Kook edition, it was printed and edited by Rav Reuven Margolius. And he has a lengthy introduction to the Sefer where he discusses all of these questions. How can a person learn halachas from a dream, a lover shemaim, he and Baskol and Ruach HaKodesh, and everything is worked through over there. One should mention, though, in conclusion, at least for this brief discussion, that as much as there's a question as to whether or not a psak that comes to one in a dream can be reliable, but nonetheless, there is a great distinction between a dream revealing a person a psak, or a dream giving a person a new way of looking at something. And by that I mean very simply, poskim, Torah scholars, think about Torah the whole time. Their every waking moment is thinking about Divrei Torah. A dream tends to reflect or unlock certain levels of consciousness that exist yet within the person's mind about what they were thinking. And if what they think about the whole time is Torah, they may continue, their mind can continue ticking over into a dream, and therefore when they dream the answer, as long as they could reproduce it, and it makes sense when they're awake, so that's yet them. And that the Gemara says, Shmuel said, again in Brachos, Ein Adam Roa B'Chalom Ela Mehihurei Libo. What a person is thinking about through the course of the day, that's what comes out in the dream. In fact, there's a famous episode there in the Talmud where the Persian ruler, who Shmuel was his Jew that he used to joust with, and he said to Shmuel, you know, they say that you're a smart Jew, so I have a challenge for you. I want you to tell me what I'm going to dream about tonight. Now that's got to top them all. I mean, Paro had a dream and no one could work out what it meant. Nebuchadnezzar says he forgot the dream as well. But at least that's in the past, it hasn't happened yet. And now he's saying to Shmuel, tell me what I'm going to dream. Shmuel didn't flinch. And he said, okay, I'll tell you what you dream. You will dream this evening that your empire is taken over by your enemies. And they will put you to work in a mill grinding dates of gold. You asked, that's it. So, what happened? It was such an unusual response, and especially with the enemies taking over and that image of the dates of gold or whatever, he couldn't stop thinking about it the whole day. And lo and behold, he dreamt about it at night, and he came to Shmuel the next morning and said, you were right. How about that? And Shmuel said, well, how about that? And therefore, that's what the Gemara, it's very multifaceted in terms of the possible causes of what can be in a dream. But if it's really just the meltdown, so to speak, from a person's waking thoughts, that is yet the person, as long as, once again, he could present it in cohesive form the next morning when he wakes up. Now, I'd like to just conclude by going back to the end of Perek Yud. And we will find the final two psukim, of course, they're famous, they have a distinctive mark. They are psukim lamed hei and lamed vav. We say them when the Sefer Torah is taken out and put back. Vayehi ben soa ha'aron, vayomer Moshe, v'chule. And pasuk lamed vav, uvunucha yomar, shuva Hashem, rivros alfei Yisrael. And we cannot help but notice that this group of two psukim has these nuns, which are backwards, before it and after it. And we ask, what is the meaning of this? To glean an aspect of understanding here. Moreover, it is said in the name of the Zohar Kodosh that these nuns that are backwards now, la'osid lavo, will face forward. And once again, we need to understand what is the significance of the nuns, whether they face backwards or forwards, what will change? Now, there is a discussion actually about these two nuns that takes place in the Talmud, in Masechet Shabbos and Daf Kuf Tet Zayin. And Rebbe is of the opinion that these two psukim are actually a sefer in their own right. Ad kedei kach, sefer b'fnei atzman, that's why they've been marked off. According to Rebbe, and there isn't really another way to say it, There are seven Svarim in the Torah. Reishis, Shemos, Vayikra, and then Bamidbar splits into three, from the beginning till this Sefer, then this Sefer, and then post the Sefer, and then Devarim. That's seven. I mean, I'm tempted to say there's seven Chumashim, but they're not, because they wouldn't be called Chumashim. But the Pasuk in Mishlei, which says, Chotzva Amudei HaShiva, the seven pillars of the world, says Rebbe, are the seven Svarim of the Torah. But the question is, how can these two Pesukim constitute a Sefer? I mean, what they are, they're part of Bamidbar, they tell us something, but how do they tell us a Sefer's worth? That's the question. So the Mefarshim explain. Of course, there's much to say about, we'll take the one approach. One really can actually divide Sefer Bamidbar up into three. If you look from the beginning of Bamidbar until Baal Osecha, you will see everything is fine. That is to say, everyone is where they should be, acting as they should be, where they should be, encamped around the Mishkan, no one's moved, they're all around Har Sinai, they're being counted, mitoch chibasan, the fun of, nothing is amiss. From the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph, things begin to go wrong. A lot. And you have the Misonanim, and Kivras Atava, and then you have the Meraglim, and then you have Korach, and it keeps on going. That's a very different atmosphere. And they are separated by these two psukim. And in a sense, the goal of these two psukim is in order to ensure that even as things go wrong beyond this point, but the Jewish people nonetheless always have the wherewithal to get back. And they always ultimately have HaKadosh Baruch Hu's protection. This Sefer appears immediately after they travel from Har Sinai. I mean, that's in Pasuk Lamed Beis, pardon me, Pasuk Lamed Gimel of Perek Yud, Vayis'u Mehar Hashem Derech Tosh Shamim. They travel away. And as we know from Chazal, they did not travel in the best of circumstances. That is to say, with the correct attitude. They were looking to distance themselves a little bit, to break away from Har Sinai. The image of the Medrash Ketina Kabareach Bebeis HaSefer, like a child bolts from school. That's how they left Har Sinai. And the Zohar HaKadosh explains that Vayihi ben Soa HaAron, when the Aron moved away and Moshe is davening that Hashem should protect them, he's davening that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should not remove his Shekhinah from them. And why should he be davening about that? Why would Hashem remove his Shekhinah from them? Hashem would remove his Shekhinah from them because they've been looking to break away from the Shekhinah. So maybe, measure for measure, if they're looking to distance themselves, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will likewise distance himself. And Moshe is saying, protect us, meaning, don't move away from us the way we have moved away from you. That's what we ask, isn't that? We always ask that of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If we've done everything wrong, you do everything right. So if they moved away from you, don't move away from them, but still protect them. Now, it is said in the name of the Arizal that the Aron, which is the most pivotal point of the revelation of the Shekhinah, is synonymous with the concept of Nora, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being feared and awesome. As we say, Yaakov says, Manora Hamokam Hazeh. Hakel HaGodol HaGibur VaHanora. And in fact, Aron and Nora are the same letters. It's one is the backwards of the other. It's the converse. They're two sides of the same coin. However, if that's the case, then when we talk about Binsoa HaAron, when the Aron begins to travel, that means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's protection of the Jewish people, that awesome protection, is less manifest. As long as the Aron is there, you know where it is, and you can see it when it starts to move, when things begin to fragment and break up. That's Binsoa HaAron. And the Midah of Nora also undergoes a change. It suffers in transit. And what's very interesting is, the Talmud tells us in Maseches Yuma, Daf Samach Tes, that Moshe Rabbeinu originally said, he was the first one to say, Hakel, Hagodol, Hagibor, Vahanora. That's in Parshas Ekev. But later Nevi'im, Yirmiyo Anovi missed out the word Nora. He says, Hakel, Hagodol, Hagibor, and didn't say Nora. Why did he miss it out? Says the Gemara, because Yirmiyo lives in the time of the Churban, and he says, here are the non-Jews, the oppressors, enjoying themselves in the Beis HaMikdash. Aye Noa Osov, where is his fear? Where is his awesomeness? Where is his awe? He didn't say it. And that's how it stayed. Until the Anshei Knesset HaGadola came back in the beginning of the Second Commonwealth, and they put it into the Shmona Esrei. Why? Because they said, Hein Hein Noa Osov, that is the awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Were it not for his Noraos, the Jewish people would not have survived this far. It's true. It's not manifest in the way that they're victorious in every battle. But the fact that they still exist cannot be explained by any theory other than that is Nora Osav. And still Yirmiyahu left it out. The reason why is because Yirmiyahu is speaking as a Navi. And the Nevi'im have revelations. And the Midah of Nora was not revealed at that stage. It was concealed. The Anshei Knesset HaGadola are members of the Sanhedrin, and Nevuah is finished. And now, Derech Chochma, look at the Jewish people. There's no revelation, but the existence of the Jewish people says it all. And they put Noah back into the Shemona Esrei. However, the nuns here, which surround this parsha, protecting the Jewish people, they're reversed. What that means is, you see the back of them. Because the Midah of Nora, as long as the Jewish people are moving away from HaKadosh Baruch and things are not as they should be, can only be fathomed from the back, meaning looking back in hindsight. You never see it in real time. For Esau is Acharai, you understand things after the fact because the Jewish people are still here. Odenu Chai, and you don't see it at the time. And this brings us, of course, to Rabbi Yaakov Emden's famous exclamation that the continued existence, and he said that in the 1700s, of the Jewish people is greater than all of the other miracles that ever happened to the Jewish people, each one in its time. The fact that they're still here, and that a lot has happened in the intervening 200 years, 250 years. And therefore, the backwards nuns, means you see the back of the nun. It hasn't gone away, the Jewish people moved away. The nun didn't move away, but it did turn around. Because the Midah of Nora now is only to be fathomed by looking back and see the Jewish people are still here. And that's why the Zohar Kodesh says that in the future, the nuns will be reversed again. In other words, they put back so that they face that parsha. That is to say that the Midah of Nora once again will be manifest because the Oren will return and one will no longer need to look at the existence of the Jewish people in order to fathom the presence of the Shekhinah. Rather, it will be Golah for everyone. And that, of course, will take place with the Geula Shalema, which should be B'meher B'Yameinu Amen.